We have a beautiful text before us, another Advent text. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to look at verses 1 to 11 this morning, Isaiah 40, 1 to 11. I remember as a young youth pastor in Nashville at the time, my associate pastor then called us over to his house. We had a youth meeting, and I was about 25, Kathy was about 23, and we hadn't had a child yet, and I looked on his refrigerator, and it said, "Comfort is not our goal." And I said to myself, well, I don't really understand what he means. I'm 25. I'm just trying to get along in life. But now at 55, I do understand the nature and the challenge and the longing we have for comfort in our lives. I was reminded by my kids this week as we were talking at Christmas about the crisis of comfort in our land. And that has been attributed to kind of stress and anxiety. And so what have our advertisers and marketers come up with? Cold plunges can deal with your overly comfortable lives. You can get in a sauna and roast yourself to death if you're just not sweaty enough in this life. Right? It's sort of this is why Brian Sorgefroy drags people into CrossFit, because he's too comfortable. He wants to be uncomfortable. And maybe you are a target of that as well. As we think about our lives, Isaiah is dealing with a comfort crisis as well. In his context, the people of God at this time with Hezekiah were experiencing the greatest wealth that Israel had ever seen, both in Israel and Judah. They were rich beyond all measure. They were the nation of nations. And so Isaiah's ministry is to come and to comfort a people who do not need comfort at that moment. He comes 150 years prior to their captivity, which they'll spend 70 years in captivity. They have no idea what's coming. They are comfortable and are being warned by a prophet who says he goes to a people who have eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. Isaiah 29:11 tells us that the people of God worshiped God with their lips, but their hearts were far removed from him. But it will be a crisis when they end up in exile that they will desperately need to hear these prophets' words, these words of comfort. This is our great spiritual danger in this day and time, is to be comfortable about the gospel and about the wealth that we have accumulated, that our wealth building and our comfort seeking is robbing us much from the gifts and promises of God for us today, which is our only hope. As we've recited, our only hope in life and in death. So let's look at Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 11, and let's hear God's word. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God.' Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain shall and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, 'Cry,' and I said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, 'Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God has come with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a sheep, and he will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you come now and would you deal with our hearts? Would you speak grace and comfort to those who are hurting and who are longing to know truth and grace? Would you make those uncomfortable whose hearts have grown cold to the gospel, to our own hearts? Would you wake us up and revive our souls? This morning we ask for nothing less than the power of your Spirit, along with this word, to speak to our hearts the saving grace that is known. only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. When I was here at Ole Miss and began my Christian walk with Jesus, my fellowship with Jesus as a new convert, my father tried to wrestle with the fact that I was becoming a Christian. What did it mean for me to be his son? And the dissonance of that relationship was strong at that point in time. My father loved the writings of John Irving. He wrote The World According to Garp and The Hotel New Hampshire, and another book, The Prayer of Owen Meany. And he said to me that day, or one day, he said, "You need to read the book, The Prayer of Owen Meany." I said, "Okay, Dad, I will take it up." It involves two characters, John Wheelwright and Owen Meany, both who are friends. Owen Meany is of small stature with a raspy voice. He's kind of looked down upon his whole community and set in the 60s in a New England town. But John Wheelwright, at the beginning of that book, states that he believes in God because of Owen Meany, that he is a Christian because of Owen Meany's influence in his life. What's interesting about that book as you read through it, that every time that Owen Meany speaks, they're all in capital letters. And that is the point of John Irving, I think, appointment in that book. He's saying, right, that Owen Meany is saying, "I have something very important to say, and you should listen to me." And I think that is the beautiful entrance into this text. Isaiah has something very important to say with capital letters for his people. There are capital letters of grace and mercy in a backdrop of despair and darkness. Isaiah 1 to 39, just that half of Isaiah, is filled with the judgment of God upon God's people for running after other gods and ignoring their God Yahweh and worshiping foreign and strange God and trusting in their wealth and their riches. And all you have to do is look back at verse 8 and we find out about King Hezekiah, who's said to be a good king, and yet he seems not even to care for the next generation. He says, "When judgment comes, at least it won't come in my generation. It will come in the next generation." It speaks so much, maybe even our cultural moment in which we live. But in chapter 40, what we see is that the light of salvation breaks in, and there are words of comfort for God's people. And that is the hope of this text, that the gospel, according to Isaiah, is a gospel that redeems and restores his people, that he comforts his people with his love, that he's come to show us his love in his own son, Jesus. It's only God's love that restores a people lost in sin and living in spiritual darkness, is the very context of these verses. So Isaiah's message is filled with large letters of grace, which contain three things for us this morning. They contain words of payment, words of provision, and lastly, words for proclamation. Notice with me in the opening verses, there are words of payment. And what do these words of payment involve? They involve good news and new hearts. There is a people in need of good news. The tone of this passage is dramatic. "Comfort, O comfort my people," says your God. God is breaking in a powerful, profound way to tell his people he's come to rescue them from their sin, from their exile to sin. And God himself claims through Isaiah that these are my beloved people. I have purchased them. I own them. They are mine. And you need to remember that as these slaves are in exile, they will quickly forget that they ever were the people of God and ever lived in Judah. For 7 years, they are dragged out of their home country. They will desperately need to hear these words of comfort. "Oh, comfort my people," says your God. Here we see the foundation of the rest of the book of Isaiah unfold, and they are words of salvation to those who are lost, who are in darkness, and who need a great light. There's a people in need of good news, but there's also a people who need new hearts. What we see in verse 2, right, is that these verses describe the unmerited favor of God towards his people. They have rebelled, they have gone into captivity for their sin. And this is what sin does all the time. It always enslaves us. It always leads to death. It always leads to darkness, right? It always seeks to rob us of the joy and hope of the salvation given to us in the finished work of Christ. We're told here in verse 3, right, that Isaiah himself is to go and speak. Verse 2, "Go speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her." That words can really literally be translated, "Go and speak to the hearts of my people." And don't do it just one time, Isaiah. Keep on speaking these words of grace and mercy and comfort to my people. Keep going to them. Keep telling them that I am the God of their salvation. J.C. Ryle rightly said that the heart is the main thing in religion. It is God who is after our hearts this morning, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we live our lives. We talk a lot about that from this pulpit, that God must speak to the very core of who he has made us to be for himself. He's made us to be minds and hearts and lives that live and acknowledge him as the one true and living God. And what is beautiful in this text, what Isaiah is telling us, is that nothing is going to get in the way of that. Now, how do these words bring comfort? Well, we see that these words bring a sense of peace to God's people. Cry out to her, Isaiah, and tell her that the warfare has ended, that Judah, in her rebellion and in her suffering in Babylon, has suffered enough. It's as if God is saying, I'm so tired of seeing what sin has done to my people. And I'm so lost and I'm so upset about the way in which they have been taken away from me. Maybe the picture is better this, where you see two prize fighters who are swinging away, slugging away, and one takes the upper hand and he begins to beat the other opponent down and down and down. And finally the referee steps in and says, enough is enough. This battle is over. This match is done. It's a picture, I think, of what we see here when Isaiah comes to speak words of comfort and grace to the hearts of God's people. It's words of peace, but they're also words of invitation. Speak tenderly to her. Call out to her. Cry out to her. And this is a picture of one who is a lover seeking another, while they're calling out, wooing one to himself, his beloved bride, the church, his people. Their hearts were greatly distressed, and God's hand comes to redeem them from their sin. We are told that atonement is going to be made, right? That her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is indeed a real comfort. This is the gospel of God's grace, that God declares us righteous, and he saves us from our sins, and he brings us into the family of God, and we are adopted sons and daughters of his church, so that we might live as family members in his sanctifying grace, where we receive the word, sacraments, and prayer to make us the people he's called us to be. That's what's being pictured here for us in this text, that these words bring real comfort. We could say, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, where sin abounds, what? Grace abounds all the more. His grace is greater than our sin. No one upon the earth has ever been comforted unless their sins have been forgiven and been dealt with once and for all. But if you're like me, you say, so-and-so or such-and-such, there's no way they are candidates for God's grace or comfort. There's just no way. I've looked at them. I know them. There's just no life in them, right? And maybe you've thought of your own lives, your own journey, your own souls, and you said to yourself, what situations I have led myself into, I will never find comfort in this life again. But with the gospel of our salvation before us in these words, God comes to comfort and to pardon and to assure us that he has dealt with our sin and removes it as far as the east is from the west. Today, there is the gospel of grace, and it's being proclaimed once again to you who have hard hearts and to you who have broken hearts. The gospel of grace heals the wounds of his people by his extreme love and mercy. I watched this over the Christmas break. I was interested in the Aaron Rodgers documentary Enigma. I was a Brett Favre fan when I was back in Hattiesburg and sort of followed along when Jordan Rodgers became his backup. And I knew his brother who helped train some of my sons as being quarterbacks and thought, I'm going to watch this documentary. This ought to be very, very interesting. And it was, and it wasn't. And I thought it would be a lot more about football than it was about his psychedelic life. As you follow Jordan Rodgers' journey, he becomes more and more of a person surrounded and overwhelmed by darkness. So he's trying to fight out of this life of comfort and ease in many ways. So he puts himself in very hostile situations. He's cold plunging. He is putting himself in saunas. He is taking all kinds of psychedelic drugs to relieve what is constantly bombarding him, which is this idea, I believe, as you watch that documentary, is who is going to pay? How does one receive forgiveness? Who will deal with this void in my soul? At a moment in that documentary, he sits around a fire with a bunch of people, and he shouts out like a prophet among his tribe, a very strange tribe, but he talks himself into self-forgiveness and says, you're forgiven and I'm forgiven, because he believes somehow that he can speak forgiveness into existence with these people. And it's just not so. It's heartbreaking, actually, to watch. No one can forgive themselves. No one can comfort themselves in this life due to the nature of sin and the holiness of God and his righteousness. But I believe, along with many others, right, that we are constantly seeking to convince ourselves that we need the forgiveness of God and other things too. It's the Jesus plus syndrome. It's how we live. It's how we long to fix and control our lives, that we would rather be God than trust our lives to God to be our God. We'd rather have the blessings of God, as we often say, without having God himself. So today, do we need words of comfort? And of course, the answer in this text, of course, we need words of comfort. And God is the only one who can comfort you, because he is the only one who knows the cost of comforting you through the death, through the person and work of his son, Jesus. Today, if you've come with a heavy heart, then the good news of this text is God is speaking to you tenderly. He's welcoming you, inviting you to know his promises, his grace once again. He wants you to know that you can be comforted and you're redeemed in this life, no matter how brokenhearted you might be. God continues, isn't this amazing? Isn't it boggling to the mind that God continues to speak to our rebellious hearts? That's the good news that Isaiah brings to those people and us this morning. These are words of God's payment for us. Secondly, there are words of God's provision. How do these words find us or grant us provision? How do these words get us? We're told in the text, like, that the salvation of the Lord, in verse 3, is a highway for our God. By the way, this is how we see God provide this radical provision of God's Son. This is the Advent story in verse 3, because this is the very prophecy that was fulfilled by John the Baptist, the final prophet of God, who announced the coming of the Lord Jesus, whose ministry, he said, was not even worthy to tie or untie the sandals of the Lord Jesus, whom he would baptize, who said of his own ministry that he would have to decrease so that Jesus Christ might increase in his life, right? And that he gave his life as death for the sake of Jesus, preparing the way for the people of God to receive Christ as their king. J.I. Packer rightly says this about Christ's incarnation: it's not simply a marvel of nature, but rather a wonder of grace, a wonder of God's grace. So it is in Christ that nothing is going to get in the way of God's saving love and power, which alone brings comfort to tired, restless, and rebellious people. And that means there's real hope for us as people who find themselves often to be hopeless and helpless in this life. Remember again the context. These people don't need these words. They're happy, they're comfortable, but a day is coming, declares the Lord even in this text, that these words of comfort will be their only hope in life and in death. It's not as if the people of Judah are going to raise their hands to King Nebuchadnezzar and say, you know, we're tired of being enslaved to you. We would like to go back to our mother country. So would you just let us go there? It's not going to happen. And so this picture is how God provides a way when there is no way, that this king has come to rescue his people from Babylon and to bring them back home. And we see that this reality of God rescuing his people from their enslavement to sin and the darkness of unbelief, and nothing, and I mean nothing, is going to get in the way, Isaiah is saying, in the way of his redemption. Not even our rebellion gets in his way. This we see in verses 4-5 is the unstoppable power of God's glory for us. There is this voice that cries out, that speaks of the glory of the Lord that shall be revealed. To whom shall it be revealed? The whole earth, the text says. Everyone will acknowledge that God is the glorious and gracious and sovereign King. Not a single person will not acknowledge that. And this voice that seems to speak into the wilderness grants hope and encouragement to you and me. Look at the visual images. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall be made low, and uneven ground become level and rough places a plain. God is going to do something radical, a recreation, a renewal of the whole earth. That is the hope, by the way. This prophecy gives us hope in what Christ, our King, does when he came and put on flesh, but it gives us hope in the day in which he comes again, where we will be in his graces and given by his mercies to his saving grace. These physical and recognizable images show us the extent and the power of God's procession to come and get his injured and tired people. You know, the summary of the Bible really is this. The prophets recite this over and over again, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God is going to get his people, and he is going to make them glorious from this time forth and forevermore. One of my favorite pictures of how God runs down and always gets his man, woman, or child is a picture of a defensive back, right? A defensive back, the wide receiver gets away, makes a great catch. He's running for the end zone. He's about to score, and then there's that guy, that really fast guy, that really strong guy that tackles him right before the goal line and robs him of that touchdown. Maybe you can remember the event where DK Metcalf runs down Bubba Baker, and he runs him down out of nowhere, 15 yards behind him, and tackles him and robs him of that goal line, right? It's a picture of how I think, in many ways, that God is always running down his people. He will never let you go the way you want to go. And the way we want to go is so often a dark and lonely place to go. But thank God that he is willing to break down all barriers, to remove all of our sins, to give us the hope that he grants us with eternal life. David says it like this: surely goodness and mercy will pursue us all the days of our life until we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We also see this abiding provision of God's word. Call out. What are we to call out? That all earthly peoples and institutions and all their glory will fade away. And here is the confirmation that it must be the Lord who delivers us, because the people and their glory are like grass. How humbling that is. How quickly time marches on. Here, the emphasis and focus is upon God's glorious word for his people, where he says in verse 8 that the grass withers, right, and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will endure forever and ever. And we rightly say, from Hebrews chapter 13, that Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment, the living word of God, is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You know, one thing about Christmas is that when you bring little kids and you open the presents, the newness of that time, of that experience, especially with little kids, when they open one present, they're ready to open the next present, and they don't even remember what the first present was, right? And you waited for your whole life to get the particular present, the car, the gift that you've always wanted. And it doesn't take more than about 2 hours before the newness of that wears off. That the luster and the joy of that, what that present once gave, fades away. I think this is a picture of what we understand in our lives. That as we try to hold on to this life and seek to try to live forever in many of our own ways, we need to remember that we are like grass. Here today, gone tomorrow, but remembered by God, and have eternal hope because of his word. Trip Ferris and I were talking about, I think a couple weeks before Christmas, the joy of having your family come to your home. I think he recited, if I'm correct, Trip, where you said, it was always what my parents would used to say. They loved to see the headlights coming, and they loved to see the taillights going, right? Love to see everybody coming, love to see everybody going. But I don't know about you, but those days are marching on. Time is ever fleeting in this life. And our hope today is that God's word never changes. It never loses its luster. It always has power for the people who take it up and believe upon it. Is there anything in our lives that do not change? Our expectations about marriage, our current jobs, even our personalities often, money that we seek to accumulate, all of these things will fade and wither away. Even our closest friends will fail us, and we have failed them. But the character of God does not change. He alone saves us from a perishing, fading, and withering world. Isaiah gives us words of provision. And lastly, I want us to see that as Isaiah gives us words for proclamation, words of proclamation. Where are these words to be proclaimed? There are two images, one a mountain and one in a pasture. There is a mountain that Isaiah says where salvation is to be proclaimed. He says, go to the mountaintops. We're about to sing, go tell it on a mountain in a minute. Go to the rooftops, go to the mountains and declare to all the nations the good news that you have received, that God has redeemed you, that he is the Holy One of Israel who's come to rescue you. Now, what's the big deal about mountains? Well, in Isaiah's day, the mountains were used for wicked things. People went up to the high places and the mountains to do all kinds of wicked acts, sacrificing their own children to foreign gods. It was a deplorable place that ignored God's favor and his mercy and his grace. So what is God saying? Go back up there and reclaim those mountains and tell the good news and shout from the rooftops, I am your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Go and proclaim to the nations that you have received salvation from your God. These idols were to be exchanged for mountains of praise and worship to Yahweh's name alone. And this is the message of good news. Behold your God. He is your salvation. There is no other. As Psalm 67 says, one of my favorite verses, right? Let the nations be glad. Sing for joy. My friends, we are the nations that the Bible speaks of even this morning. Our message, our mission and message here at Christ Pres is that we should go tell it on the mountains or tell it to other people. If we were to talk about and launch the healing that we speak of in our congregation, what does this mean if we were to bring hope and healing to Oxford? It means that you need to go up. It means you need to go out and to tell others what God has rescued you from, his wrath, his your foolishness, and how he's preserved your life. People need to know how God healed you and rescued you from this life, because God's grace is greater than all of your sin. There's not only this mountain, but lastly, there's a pasture where salvation is adored. A pasture where salvation is adored. Verse 10, we're told that the arm of the Lord, he comes like a judge, right? He comes with a ruling arm. On behalf of his people, he comes with justice and righteousness. Our God is holy, and whatever he promises, he will indeed accomplish. Isaiah 55 does say that his word will go out and will accomplish what he has purposed for it. All of God's words and his grace and his strength come in justice and righteousness for his people. And finally, there's the arms of a shepherd. And in this particular passage, the beauty of the shepherd cannot be underestimated. We see about this shepherd that he is the one who speaks and gathers and leads and carries his sheep. It's a picture of what it meant to be a shepherd in that day. If one of your sheep came up lame, what did the shepherd do? He placed that sheep upon his shoulder and carried that sheep around with the flock as they fed. What would he do with the nursing lambs that were too small to travel along with the flock? He would gather them up in his arms and carry them from place to place so they would find food, they would have security, and they would be with that flock. This is the beautiful picture, I believe, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his Son, right, who comes for the weary and heavy laden and burdened, and he comes to draw the weak and feeble to his own heart, to his own bosom. Did you get that? By the way, did you get that? The beginning of verse 1, we are told, verse 1 and 2, he speaks to our hearts. And by verse 11, we are told that he gathers us to his heart. He speaks to our hearts and he gathers us to his own heart, that we might know his mercy and his love. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Indeed, these are the words of proclamation. There was a beautiful story a few years ago about a program that was started at Rikers Prison, Rikers Island, off the Bronx. The program was called Daddy and Me, and all the public libraries participated in New York with Rikers Island. And what was known of folks in Rikers Island is people were going insane. They had one of the largest populations of criminals, murderous criminals who had to be isolated, put into isolation away from the rest of the population, and men were particularly losing their minds. And so they came up with this program, Daddy and Me, to help these inmates learn how to read, for they were illiterate and they had never read a book to either one of their children. Rosado was featured in the Nightline documentary about Daddy and Me. And Rosado was featured as he learned how to read. They show a picture of him studying and learning for weeks on end and going through his classes. And then they finally pan out to the picture of his two little girls who come into Rikers Prison. And they run up to him and they jump into his laps and they say, Daddy, would you read to us? Would you read to us? I think of our men here that go out to Parchman Prison to bring the good news of the gospel in very dark places, to very dark places of where men live. And they bring hope and they light and they bring healing. Isn't this sort of a Christmas story that sounds beautiful to you? That the beautiful Christmas story should ring in our ears because it's about a God who comes in Jesus Christ to bring sanity to mothers and fathers lost in sin. And he brings hope to children in a dark world. We have a God who speaks to our hearts, offering words of payment, words of provision, and words for our proclamation to a lost and dying world. This is the hope of God for the people of God. May he help us to be those people of comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word of promise and the truth that is true. You are God, and there's no one else like you. And we pray that this day and this fourth and this hour ahead, that you would keep speaking to our hearts the truth and wonder of your love for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father in heaven, that you have never, ever treated us like our sins deserve. So would you speak tenderly and kindly to our hearts once again in the person and work of Jesus. In his spirit we pray. Amen.